this morning to the book of Acts for our reading. We want to read a few passages from Acts, the 26th chapter. And it's a very well-known story, the story of the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa. And we're not going to be talking about this story so much as we are the question that is brought to mind at the end of this discourse by Paul, and the question that's brought to mind by comments made between Paul and King Agrippa himself. There in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." A more respectful and appropriate introduction to one's comments could not have been made. Paul understood he was in a rather precarious position, that he at any time could be turned over to the authorities and, if God allowed, his life be taken from him. And it's not that he felt he was walking on eggshells or treading dangerous waters. In fact, just the opposite, I would imagine, would be said. Paul speaks certainly with respect to the king, but also with incredible confidence and with boldness. And at the end of this discourse, as we read beginning in verse 22, we hear a summation of things and then the question that is brought to mind. In verse 22, "Having therefore obtained," the Apostle Paul says, "help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Regardless of Paul's audience, it doesn't matter if they're princes, paupers, kings, or authorities, he is going to say the very same thing, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad." Verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and of soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I think the question that is brought to my mind, at least, and perhaps some of you all as well, as we read this, is why would King Agrippa want to be a Christian? And you translate that to us today, I think it's a fair question to ask, why be a Christian? Now, some, the obvious answer may be, and probably delivered in somewhat of an irreverent way, why not? Well, that doesn't really answer the question. I think it's a fair question as we evangelize, as we tell others about Christ, as we talk about the gospel story. I think it's a fair question when one poses back to us, why should I want to be a Christian? What reasons are there for me to be a Christian? And that's the question that I want to answer this morning. If anyone has ever had that question on their mind, why should I be a member of the Lord's church? Why should I be a follower of Christ? Why should I be a Christian? It should not be something that we take as offensive or that we take as an affront to what our beliefs and feelings are. Because I think it's a fair question, and I would welcome that should someone ask me. And so this morning, to those who may ask, why be a Christian? I hope that we can answer that for them. Before we get into the study, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. Well, I want to start out answering this question by giving you just a very brief list of reasons that are not good reasons to be a Christian. We're going to focus mostly on answering the question, why should I be a Christian? But I think this is a good way for us to start in talking about why we shouldn't fall back on these to be a Christian. The first one, and this is rather tricky, and so I hope that you don't stop listening to me the moment I say this, but just because your parents are Christians, that's not a good reason to be a Christian. Now, granted, we as parents, we do everything we can to raise our children the best way that we possibly can. And for you as kids, we bring you to church because we want you to learn about the Scriptures. We want you to learn and to have God in your life. We want you to learn about the Bible, about Christ and what He has done for you. But allegiance to parents, as important as it is, and respect for parents, as important as it is, that's not a good reason to be a Christian. Because the relationship between you and God is between you and God. The relationship between you and Christ is something that is formed through your hearing the gospel of Christ and believing it, embracing it, making it a part of your life, and being obedient to it. In developing that relationship with Christ, understanding that He died for you on the cross. Certainly that's a good reason, but just allegiance to parents, as important as it is, again, that's not a good reason to be a Christian. Friends, same as above. Just because a friend obeys the gospel, or you have friends that are spiritually minded, friends that are members of the Lord's church, that's not a good reason to obey the gospel of Christ. Oh, yes, it's important to have friends within the church, to have those associations that make you a better person, a stronger person, people upon whom you can depend and within whom you can confide, people that share your same values, your same morals, your same beliefs. But again, that relationship with God is not between you and your friends. It's between you and God. And that relationship with Christ is between you and Christ, again, through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. There are many today, and I think at least within this country, this is somewhat cyclical. It kind of goes back and forth. There are many today that see going to church as being kind of a social thing. And it's important that we go to church. It's important that we learn about the Scriptures. And again, that we surround ourselves with people that are spiritually minded. But to do so because it's a popular thing to do, that's not a good reason to be a Christian. In fact, those that truly obey the gospel of Christ and that adhere to the Word of God are often not found to be so popular, not found to be traveling in those social circles. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, John told those who would read his epistles, "Marvel not that the world hate you." Well, it would be a hatred born out of one's dedication to and obedience to God. So popularity is certainly not a good reason to become a Christian. Wealth is certainly not a good reason. It's sad that you hear on the radio and see on television and read in printed literature this so-called wealth or monetary gospel. That if you invest so much money or give so much money to certain organizations, that God will in turn bless you in kind and in fact tenfold. Well, this may appeal to those who are simply focused on that which the world can give, simply focused on those monetary things, but the Scriptures teach us it simply doesn't work that way. To desire wealth, to desire the things of this world, is really in total and complete opposition to what the Scriptures teach us we should be focused on. The Scriptures to teach us on focus on things that are above and not on the things in this world, to lay up those treasures that are above, where the moth and the rust does not corrupt, nor can thieves break through and steal. But yet, so many of the religions of today and approaches of today focus on that wealth. In Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, the apostle Peter told an individual, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I give unto you," and then he began to explain, "is something that would be priceless, something that would be eternal, something which could never be taken away from them." So certainly becoming a Christian in the interest of obtaining worldly possessions, or position of status in this world, is certainly not a good reason to be a Christian. So why be a Christian? I think there are some phenomenal reasons to be. First of all, I think one reason for us to be a Christian, and I'm going to apologize about my handwriting right from the beginning. I am not an artist. Well, I started to write artist. I shouldn't talk and write at the same time. I'm not an artist like Tom and Joy, so I can't make things look nice on the board. But I think one of the reasons that we ought to be a Christian is because we need a leader. Now you think about this. Any organization, in order for it to be successful, needs strong leadership. Needs leadership that is going to lead from in front and not attempt to push from behind. And Jesus Christ was that kind of a leader. Over in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, the prophet would say this, "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Now, we have a lot of very intelligent people in this audience, people that I wish I had half of their intellect. We have men and women in here that are knowledgeable in science, in engineering, in mechanics, in literature, and all various other things of which I'll never be able to grasp. And we have some people that have a lot of great leadership skills and have proven themselves in the private as well as the public sector. But even if you pooled all of our consciousness together, all of our abilities together, all of our skills and attributes together, we would still not have the capacity to truly lead ourselves in the right way in a spiritual sense. And thus, Jeremiah so appropriately would say, "God, we know we've got a lot of things going for us, but it's simply not within us to know the right way to go, spiritually speaking. We need a leader. We need someone who can tell us right from wrong. We need someone who can guide our conscience. We need someone who can fill us with spiritual wisdom." And that can only be found through the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 55, I want to read a few passages over there, beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 55. Here the prophet would say this, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Verse 4. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." I dare say that the audience to whom Isaiah was speaking, that there were probably quite a few sharp people within that audience. People in that day and time were expert in whatever things could be expert in during that day and time. Engineering, literature, the sciences, art. But yet they needed a leader. And even though we've come a long way technologically speaking, we haven't changed much as far as people go. We're still people. And we still need a leader. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, the Bible says this, "Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you want the first good reason to be a Christian, it's because we all need leadership, because we are incapable, and I do not say this to insult, belittle, or demean anybody, but we are simply incapable of leading ourselves spiritually speaking. We need Christ to lead us. We need His Word. We need his gospel to show us the right way to go. Secondly, and I think this second one is something we can all certainly appreciate, we need a comforter. Life is full of woe sometimes. Tragedies strike. Hardships come upon all of us. Difficult times spare no one. Regardless of your wealth, regardless of your status, regardless of your position in life, you are going to see heartache. That's just part of the human experience. It's something that we learn to accept. And it's not always easy to deal with. In fact, sometimes it's downright challenging to deal with. Sometimes it can consume us. It can get us down. It can overrun us. And we may be surrounded by friends and family and people that support and encourage us, but we still need something beyond that. We need a comforter. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." There are needs, the prophet said, that are out there amongst the people. Needs, sometimes they create themselves, sometimes that are thrust upon them, sometimes that are entirely unexpected, but we all fall into that same category of needing something beyond which we can provide ourselves. God says, "I am that comfort. I am that release. I am that escape." And we have that in Jesus Christ. Again, from the book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. And if you happen to turn there, I want you to keep a marker there or your finger there or something, because we are going to be closing with Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We ought to be Christians. We need to be Christians. The answer to the question, why be a Christian, partly lies in the fact that we need Jesus Christ as a comforter. Also, over in the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, I'm just going to read one passage there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet was without sin." I can assure you there was no heartache. There was no tragedy. There was no trial. There was no disappointment. There is no betrayal. There is no accident. There is no unexpected event that we as individuals can experience in our lives 2,000 years later that Jesus Christ himself did not see himself, did not experience himself, did not endure himself, and often, and this can't be stressed enough, often went through all of it by himself. With the exception of knowing that he could go to God. Why be a Christian? Because Jesus Christ himself is the best suited to understand and to comfort and to relieve. Thirdly, a third reason to be a Christian is because we need a rewarder. Now, the first thing that comes to mind is, why in the world should any of us be rewarded for anything? Well, I think that's a fair question. But God himself has seen fit to ensure that those who are faithful to him are recipients of a reward. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now, honestly, folks, that could go either way. There are no promises of riches within this passage. There are no promises of eternal rest within this passage. It is going to be on that judgment day meted out to that man or that woman that has lived exactly what they should get for the existence that they lived. And Jesus Christ is that rewarder. But listen to what the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 25, now in verse 34. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, the scriptures say, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." At the end of all of this existence, regardless of how joyous it may be, how difficult it may be, those that remain faithful in Christ will someday have a reward that goes beyond anything that we can possibly begin to imagine. Why be a Christian today? Well, to use the language of today, when you're a Christian today, you're investing in tomorrow, and that tomorrow is your eternity. Fourthly, I believe we need to be Christians today because someday, whether we like it or not, and you're going to have to forgive me if I misspell this, I think I may either have too many S's or too many R's in there, there's going to be a resurrection. There is going to be a resurrection. There is something beyond this life which all mankind shall experience. A number of months ago, I did a study in demographics. I became curious just how many people have lived since the creation. And as you can imagine, it's a very inexact science. Logs and records having not been kept really until contemporarily over the last couple of hundred years. But it's estimated by experts who have done studies in archaeology and studies of ancient documents, population studies, that the number of people that may have lived or existed on the earth from the beginning of time, which we count is about 6,000, maybe 6,200 years or so. There's certainly some argument in that. But up until now, including all of those that live now, which it's estimated it's somewhere between 6.5 and 7 billion people, a number I cannot even begin to imagine, that over the course of humankind's history, there have been somewhere between 18 and perhaps 25 billion people on the face of the earth. Every one of those having a soul. The vast majority of those now awaiting that resurrection day. And there will be a resurrection day. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, you remember the story there. John speaking with Martha, the sister of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, overwhelmed with grief, understandably so, because their brother Lazarus lay dead. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And we know it was on this occasion, even though Martha and Mary recognized that someday the dead shall rise, they were given their brother back this very day. But Jesus said, and we certainly do not dispute, that someday there shall be a resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul, as he addressed the church at Thessalonica, discussed this very subject, because there were some serious misunderstandings about what things would be like at the end of time and what things would be like at the end of this life. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The very basis of Christianity is this acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day to ensure that all those who follow after him would likewise be able to rise from the dead. And so Paul here asks a rhetorical question. If we believe he rose from the dead, which to his audience, this was an obvious yes, that's why we are Christians. Because we recognize the power of God allowed him to rise up from this tomb. He said, if you believe that, which I know you do, as was said to Festus, as was said to Agrippa, if we believe that, then know for sure that we shall also rise in the same way. In verse 15, he continued, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, we won't precede them. They are not going to be left in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, there is going to be a resurrection. There is going to be that day of reckoning. And all of those 18 to 25 billion people who have lived before us and who currently live shall stand before God on that day of resurrection. Which brings me to my final point about why be a Christian. And it's because we need a Savior. Whether a person wants to admit it or not, we all need a Savior. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says this, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the whole purpose of Christ coming to this earth. Was to save mankind from his sins, was to do for man what man was simply not able to do for himself. I could stand here for the next 3 hours and read to you passage after passage from the scriptures that describe Christ as a Savior and encourage you as to exactly why you should be a Christian just based on those passages dealing with him as a Savior. But as I said, I want to close with this, and I want you to consider what I have to say just for the next few moments by going back to Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm not going to read this entire chapter, but I want to bring out to you what this chapter says to us. It's a comparison, really, about Christ and us. And I think it really reinforces everything that we've discussed this morning about why be a Christian. Now, I can answer that question, why be a Christian, but only the person upon whose ears these words fall can decide whether or not it's really for them. So let me leave you with this. What does Isaiah 53 teach us about Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that he was hated and he was rejected. Yet we are accepted and we are loved. He was given a crown of thorns and sorrow was pressed upon him. But yet we can live a life of joy and an eternity of joy. And we too will receive a crown. That is a crown of life. He was alone. And he was wounded. Yet we can be healed and numbered with his children. He died homeless. And yet we've been promised a mansion and life eternal. He was bound and tied. But yet we can be free. He was despised. But yet we can be honored through acceptance to his gospel. He bore the sins of all mankind. And yet we can have our sins relieved. He rose again from the dead and reigns eternal at the right hand of God. And you know what we can too? Why be a Christian? Well, for all of these reasons and more. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not do so today? You've heard the gospel taught. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name before men. And be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. There's a whole lot of other questions that are going to come up as you live the life of a Christian. Many whys, many wants, many hows. Now, I don't profess to be able to answer all those. In fact, I probably could answer very few. But the answers are in here. Answer the right way. Why be a Christian today? By accepting the gospel of Christ while we stand and sing.